So then, Frankie has a hernia, has to be removed along with everything else. And so you pray for that little fella. He goes to the doctor to see when they're going to do it this week. And it's up to the surgeon. Ann writes the notes. His papers are being finalized to get the amount for van payment. Several of you have asked if you could make a monthly payment, and you can, of course. We'll know what that is next week, probably. And we thank you for those who have already helped on that. Please don't write on the announcements any sentence that begins with "papers are being finalized." This, most people in this crowd get a little nervous when you do that. All right. See Patsy? There she is. Stand up, Patsy. That's your hand, darling. This is Patsy. Yes, well. See Patsy for your Operation Christmas Child brochures. This is Franklin Graham's thing where you fill up a shoebox or two with toys or toilet goods. It tells you what you can send in camp. And he sends these around the world to kids that won't have a Christmas other than this. And it won't cost you much to fill up a little shoebox. But next Sunday is the last Sunday we have to get this ready. If you forget, it just doesn't go. And if you just bring them and put them over here somewhere next Sunday, you're having them picked up and taken care of. So get one of these brochures. Where did you put them, sweetheart? It's back where MR is. All right, holding them up there. They're right back there. Just pick you one up and take it home and fill it out and do what you're supposed to do. Okay, OD Press on 6th Avenue. Yeah, and you have up to the 17th. Tommy will use the truck there and take them over. That's good. See, Linda, if you want to volunteer to bring a donut or whatever, cinnamon roll. You know Linda when you see her. We can't operate without Linda. She took over our life and gets things done. And if you want to bring some coffee or whatever, just to help, you feel free to. If you want to help and leave her a dollar or whatever to buy things with, that's good. Don't feel obligated to. Don't ever feel obligated to do anything here other than being quiet when I'm preaching. Billy Julian was in the hospital this week. They called me and said, we got the EMS coming to pick him up. And I met him at the hospital. Thought I was going to have to help unload, but they got him in. And he was red-faced, and we thought he was having a heart attack. And he began to panic. And I said, Billy, everything is going to be all right. Put my hand on his shoulder, so we're going to be okay. He said, how do you know? And I said, because we're the only two in here. If there was something wrong with you, we'd be covered up with doctors and nurses. And they just left us in here alone, and we were thankful. They gave him a couple of shots, and he's back with us. And as it didn't hurt him bad, I got him in a car wreck the next day, seeing if we could shake him up. Faye Klein's brother had his leg amputated and is doing okay. We thought at one time he may die, and we prayed about it, not just us, a lot of folks, and he's doing okay. Faye said, well, he's kind of, you know, you lose a leg, you feel bad about it and get kind of depressed. And I said, well, I'll fix that. I'm going to send him a picture of Bradley and say, dear doc, he's an optometrist, said, dear doc, hope you're feeling better. You still got me by 3. Love you, Bradley. And that will that will help his depression. All right. Now we're going to put a bulletin board somewhere. It's up to you to find the bulletin board. Be sure to put your business card on it or tell us what you do so people in here can do business with you. And if we're going to meet together and love one another and do what we do, just put your business card around. If and any of you who have a home or a business that needs cleaning, call Linda. She's in that business and does a wonderful job. She'll fix you up. But you need the numbers around because it's hard enough down here to make a living. We can do business with each other. So that will be good. And Ann, her cute little way, has got, by the way, does anybody do body work? ha, ha. It's the thanks you get, isn't it? Now, Phil Benedict said, if I were you, I'd move that clock up there. I said, we don't have to move the clock. They don't open a business here. We can be here as long as we want to. It's a good idea if you want to. There's a couple of picnic tables out here. That's the prettiest view on the beach is right there. You can see the curvature of the sand and the whole thing, Myrtle Beach in the distance. And if you want to bring lunch and have it, we'll just stay as long as you will after. And this is your home. And just feel free to do that and until the weather gets real bad. That will be wonderful. Now, has Pastor Webster come yet? Whitaker. Sandra and Bob. They aren't here still looking for us. Well, maybe they'll get here. Hope so. Well, thank you for coming this morning. We have a wonderful crowd of people. Good folks. Meet everybody here. Don't be like regular church, okay? Bell rings, a bunch of racehorses go out of here. Just meet people. And keep your eyes open for somebody may need something. And that's what God uses you for, to see to those needs. Somebody might need some clothes. Somebody might need a little help along the way. Be looking for that. And God will use you to do that. I mean, my goodness. Linda was told to get 100 chairs and said, where do you find, who's got 100 chairs? I ask around, and here comes 100 chairs. Somebody said, where are you going to meet next week? Said, don't know. This week's not over. H. Lee said, yeah. He got the heat fixed, the air conditioning. I mean, you know, things happen. And people want to help each other. And that's to the goodness of God. So thank you for what you've done for us and what you'll continue to do. And we will enjoy ourselves here. Only way more people are going to come is if you bring them. We don't advertise other than through you. So bring somebody. And you may take somebody who finds the Lord here and who takes their step to eternal life here, all because you cared, because somebody brought a chair, because somebody gave a building, because somebody invited somebody. So don't ever think anything you do is taken lightly. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, the morning that you have given us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we come before the throne of grace, such a privilege to do. We look out on the ocean that you made for us to enjoy, that feeds us and cares for us and separates us from other countries who would do us harm. We thank you for the care you've given us, the building you've given us to let us use to preach thy word, the good people who furnished it and cleaned it, and those who bring food for us to partake in and just have good fellowship and good Christian fellowship in thy name. How wonderful it is to know that we are the children of God. And you made it possible for us to be that through the shedding of your blood on a cross. And that invitation to join this family is open to all, as we'll hear this morning. It's still open to Israel. As ever, remove me from this place, that you be heard, that anything I say that should be forgotten will be. Anything that should be remembered should be. And that someone here will leave here a new creature in Christ, different from when they entered for eternity. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. The book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 25 through 36, speaks of the restoration of Israel, the surety of the restoration of Israel. In today's world, people are asking what's going to happen in the Middle East, and what's going to happen with this war, and what's going to happen, and I'm scared, and I don't know which way to turn, and everybody's guessing is what's going to happen. And there's certain things that are definite. There's certain things that are sure. And we want you to know some of those things, because that you will hear this morning, the surety of the restoration of Israel was written years and years ago. It was written by Moses. It goes that far back and reaches to today. And everybody likes a sure thing. I don't think there's anybody who doesn't like a sure thing. And the scripture's a sure thing. You don't have to worry. What it says is going to come to pass. I don't gamble much. I do like a sure thing, though. I've told you this before. I think I was in college, and a friend of mine was in a fraternity. I didn't participate. I just go up and visit him, watch their television set. And North Carolina was playing Wake Forest and basketball. And as you know, the rivalry in the ACC, it was getting down to tournament time. And everybody was excited, and we were watching. And a friend of mine came in from town, Bill Henderson from Miami. He said, "Beaver, what you doing?" I said, "Watching Carolina and Wake Forest." He said, "Ain't no way Wake Forest going to beat Carolina." I said, "I bet you $5. He said, "You kidding?" I said, "I'll give you 5 points. "All right." So he sits down, and we're watching, and here they go, 2 points, 3 points. They're right neck and neck and neck, and people start getting up and leaving the room. He's wondering why they're leaving the room. He said, "Where's everybody going?" I said, "To bed." He said, "What time is it?" I said, 11:30. He said, "College basketball teams don't play at 11:30, do they?" I said, "No, but they show the reruns at 11:30. I mean, I don't even consider that gambling. That's closer to stealing, isn't it? I'm telling you the truth. But I like a sure thing like that. And what we're going to read today and know today is a sure thing. And if you're at your place, 11:25, it says, "For I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Now remember, Moses is writing this a long time ago. "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it's written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they're beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, the Jews, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen." And this was a strange thing for Moses to be teaching, that the Jews would depart from God, from Jehovah, who they loved and who they worshiped, and that they would be brought together at some certain time. And of course, they left over and over again, and they never were brought back. But now this mystery was going to be revealed. When the word mystery in the scripture, you will see it, it doesn't mean a mystery like we say a mystery. A mystery to us is like a mystery story, something you don't know and then it develops and you know. But a mystery in scripture is just something that has been hidden but is now revealed. The old prophets, they knew that a deliverer would come out of Zion. They knew this was going to happen, but they knew nothing about the church. They weren't told about the church age. They knew nothing about the crucifixion, although Isaiah described it in chapter 53. But they didn't understand what they were talking about. They had no idea of the church age. They thought that they were going to go on worshiping God, and then he was going to send the Messiah. The Messiah was going to set up the kingdom, and they were going to live forever, and that was going to be it. But they departed from him, but he said that he will call them back and still make good his promises to them, and all Israel shall be saved. On our part, this is an example of God's unchangeable love toward man.
that we go astray and know of God and go to Sunday school. And if you live in America and hadn't heard about the Lord Jesus and hadn't heard the gospel, it's nobody's fault but your own. I mean, for heaven's sake, the radio programs and TV programs and a church on every corner and the grandmothers and the granddaddies. And you can't go long in America without seeing a bumper sticker that says Jesus saves. I mean, for heaven's sake. It's there before you. I can understand somebody else being missed out on that, but not us. So we find that even though we as individuals leave God and go our own way and rebel against him, won't have anything to do with him, that his love for us is unchangeable. It does not change. Too many people have street corner theology, and they think God's sitting up in heaven with a hammer ready to come down on them when they cross the line too far. That isn't what he does. He sits there and gave his son in total love that you could be saved, and he cries when you do that. The Bible says, quench not the Spirit of God. Don't make him cry. He died for you that you could live forever. And it hurts him when you do wrong because he knows what good you could have and your foolishness is keeping you from it. I often wondered why the devil tries to get people to go to hell. What's the point? He's not going to be in charge of anything. He's not going to be the king of hell and sit on the throne and have subjects stoke in furnaces as the cartoons lead you to believe. That isn't the program at all. He's going to be a shriveled up, worthless being. And the scripture said the nations shall march by him and say, you got to be kidding. This is what we were afraid of. This idiot. And that's how he's described in the scriptures. But the Lord Jesus came so you could know him and be loved by him and accept him. And I said, why does the devil want to go against that program? The only reason he does is that's the one thing that hurts God the most. He's not going to have a kingdom, the devil isn't. He's not going to be appointed over everything. He's totally out of power. He'll be cast into the lake of fire. He's gone, he's done, it's over for him, and he knows it. But the only way he can hurt God is to keep you from God. And God loved you so much, sent his only begotten son to die in your place for your sins, to pay your ticket to heaven. And the devil keeps you from stopping by the cross and picking up the ticket. And he's very gleeful for that. He's not happy for you because you're on his side. He hates you. He just wants to harm you. He came to steal, to kill, and destroy. So God's love towards man is not changed. And this blindness Paul is talking about, the whole 11th chapter, is talking about the blindness that shall come upon Israel. It is known to be in part. It's not total blindness. All Israel isn't blind. There have been some wonderful Jewish people get converted and find out that Jesus was the Messiah they had looked for so long. And a lot of them became evangelists. Hyman Appleman was one of the finest evangelists that ever preached in the world and preached all over America. Had a photographic memory, knew the scriptures backward and forward. And when he found out that Jesus was his Messiah, that his people had been looking for thousands of years, and indeed this was him, I mean, it was like winding up a two-year-old turning him loose. And he was 60 and 65 and running around like he was 20. And you couldn't schedule him enough meetings. You had him for a revival. He wanted to know why there was just going to be seven when there were 7 days. Why couldn't you hold some in the morning, afternoon, and the night? He wanted to tell everybody. And when you get somebody like that who has been blind and now they see as we sing, they really see this thing and get after it. So the blindness for Israel, in most part, most people, most of the Jews are blind to the gospel. Most of the Jews in Israel today, and they've gone back, and they've filled it up, but most of those people don't believe their religion. Most of them are agnostics or atheists. They have no religion. There's a handful of real Jews over there religiously, and then there are a handful over there who are turning to Christ. You'll go to an airport, you'll see these little kids, generally 20, 25 years of age, and they call us just Jews for Jesus. And they're giving out tracts to anybody, Gentiles and anybody, but especially if they can run into a fellow Jew. They say, just take 5 minutes, just stop and talk with me a minute. I found our Messiah. This ain't something new. I have found your Messiah, my Messiah, my family's Messiah, my granddaddy's Messiah. Please let me tell you about him. And they do a wonderful job. Well, a Jewish community has disowned them. They said, you aren't Jews for Jesus, you're Christians. And they're exactly right. And most people aren't aware that the Jewish family, you become converted to Christ, an Orthodox Jewish family will actually hold a funeral for you. They'll have a coffin and everything. And they will bury you in the ground. You're not in it, but to them, you are dead. It's over for you. You're out of that family. You have died. And that's serious. And Paul said, no, God still loves these people as well as all people. And their blindness is in part, and one day they will see. And one day they'll experience the greatest revival that ever took place on the earth will be gone. But there'll be Jewish preachers. We'll tell you about them in a minute, and they'll turn for Christ. You see, there is hope for every person, Jew or Gentile. And 1 John 1:5 will tell you, this then is the message that we've heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And people live in all kinds of darkness and all kind of phobias and all kind of fears and all kind of things happen to them. And they don't live in the light. They don't walk in the light. And at night, you know, you've been in a camp or up in the mountains where they have some real dark. I mean, Smoky Mountain has the dark franchise. Those mountains are dark, aren't they, Bill? And the sun goes down up there. Boy, you can't see. You can't see your hand in front of your face. And you get a flashlight, and all of a sudden things are different. You're walking in the light, no different than daytime. You can see the rocks and the rills and the logs and the snakes or whatever's out, and it's no problem. Well, see, if you're walking in darkness, you know not Christ. You haven't been converted. You haven't been born again, as we say. You haven't been regenerated by the Spirit of God. Then you are walking dead, as we call it. You are a spiritual dead man. A man who doesn't know Jesus is born physically, but he's not born spiritually. His spirit has not been quickened, as Scripture says, which means being born. And when he hears the gospel and accepts Christ, he has a new birth, as the Lord puts it. You are born again, as you hear it, and every now and then you hear it pronounced wrong, been born again. These good country folk, they mean well, same thing, but they're talking to their people. That's okay. But what it means is you were dead and now you're born again. And you become a baby Christian. And you, a little bitty fella inside, and then you start learning the things of the Lord, and then you begin to grow. Then you begin to tell other people. Then you begin to bring people. And then some of the people become preachers, teachers, and missionaries, and that's the way it goes. They begin to grow. But the more you grow and the more you hear and the more you receive of God and believe his word and understand this light, then your mind begins to open up. And life becomes a very nice thing like it's supposed to be. And all those crazy things go away. And they won't let me in the insane asylum anymore unless Ann signs the papers. But they won't let us in to carry a Bible anymore. You can't go to Bull Street in Columbia anymore and carry a Bible. And I said, well, why? And they said, well, it upsets a lot of our patients. And I said, I bet it does. You see, they're demon-possessed. Not all of them, but a few are. And you come in there with the scriptures, and they know what it is, and they know what it says. And just as the wild man that Jesus approached, he said, have you come to torment me before my time? That's what they think you're doing. And they're scared of that. And they don't want you in it. So because of a few, you can't go to the many, as we do things in our country. And we could have a lot of people out of those places that the psychiatrist couch put them in. I mean, this professional psychiatrist today telling people the best thing you can do, honey, is have an affair. You're all tense and, excuse me? I mean, this is his professional information. And it's unbelievable what they will teach you. Well, you should have known when you went in there. If man's not of God, he's got no information for you. If you're a child of God, you listen to people who know to tell you something from this book and know the things of God, is you're going to be in a world of trouble. World of trouble. And the best thing you learn about college after you go is you shouldn't have went. in most cases. The literature courses will destroy the scriptures. The religious courses don't believe anything in most colleges. And you send your child there and they will destroy their faith, I promise you. Devil's done a good job. I've asked more than one college professor, tell me about your salvation experience. And they say, my what? I said, never mind. You wouldn't understand if I explained it to you. He told me all I needed to know. And he's teaching the Bible. I said, for heaven's sake, how far down can you go? But when you receive the true light of the scripture, it opens up your life and opens up your spiritual world. And you become a new creature, not somebody who knows some new things. The scripture says you become a new creature in Christ. Ready to go. Live life again. Didn't know it could be this good. See, Melvin came to us out of New York City. We took him right in down at the pavilion. He had been riding the East Coast looking for a place to land. And we took him in and became friendly with him. And there we were. And I've talked to him and we've become friends. And he said, man, I didn't know places like this existed. He said, I just knew I had to get out of New York. And it's similar but better when you find out about the Lord. Said, man, I didn't know life could be like this. I didn't know you could live with a woman without fear and have to follow her around, wonder where she goes every day. I didn't know somebody would let you come in 3 o'clock and they don't ask where you been. They say, are you all right? I didn't know you could do that. I didn't know life could be so peaceful and nice and you could get along and it was friendly. And, you know, being married is just somebody to hang out with that you like. I didn't know you could do that. I thought you had to go to war. No. I thought somebody had to run the other one. No. I thought somebody had to be in charge and tell the other one and subject them, put them in a tent like they do in Afghanistan. Lord have mercy. The worst thing you can do to them people is leave them alone. That's pitiful, the way they live, because they live in darkness, you see. They have no light. How sad. Pray to a God that don't exist 5 times a day. How sad. How do you pray to somebody and then jump up and hit your wife with a stick? Did any of you see inside the Taliban the other night? That special they had on? Lord have mercy. You talk about darkness. They had a soccer game. I don't even know why they had it. If you cheer, they beat you. You just go and watch. Instead of halftime, they brought a lady in on a truck, marched her to the middle of the field, put her on her knees, and shot her in the head. Brought another guy in and laid him down on the ground, and a member, he was a murderer, he had murdered a guy, and they laid him down on the ground, and a member of their family was invited over, take a knife, slit his throat, and he did. I said, man, they live in darkness. How sad the darkness they live in. And the darkness they live in is the one they try to keep out. They don't want Christianity in. Because once that light gets in, it turns people completely around. It turns lives and nations and the world completely around. So verse 26 and 27 assures us that the deliverer will come out of Zion, which is the heavenly Zion. That Christ will return one day and he will cause Israel to turn to the gospel. And so you'll understand what the program and what this is leading to over here in the war we're in. And there is no way to solve that, by the way. I hope that's not bad news or new news to you. There is no way to solve that. The terrorists are nationwide, worldwide, everywhere, and there's no way to solve that. I laugh. They said they were going to have an incident in California on one of the big bridges, so they put the National Guard at each end of the bridge. Did you really think they were going to run up there with a stick of dynamite? Son, they just going to drive a truck across that thing and blow it up halfway. He don't care if he dies or not. You can't stop what they're doing. They say, well, isn't this fearful? No. Kill me, I go home. Told you 100 times. Well, you're not afraid? I'm not afraid of anything.
I can save you a lot of money on the psychiatrist's couch with two words. The Bible said, fear not. End of story. Every book of the Bible tells you not to be afraid. Every book. Not to be afraid. Why? I know God. God lives in me. I live in him. If I die, I'm with him forever. End of story. What's your problem? You say, well, that's pretty peaceful. It sure is. That's called living in the light. I live with the expectancy that Jesus will come every day. He may not come for 2,000 more years. I look it up every morning and say, maybe this is the day. Maybe this is the day I'll see him face to face. You aren't afraid? I'm looking forward to it. What do you mean afraid? And when he comes, the church is left here, and it'll be 3.5 years of the tribulation. The Antichrist will take over. This world has to get in such bad shape that the world itself is going to turn it over to one man. He's the Antichrist. Anti, we generally say against. That if I'm anti-black shoes, it means I'm against black shoes. Anti also means alongside of and in place of. Antichrist didn't come in as the devil with horns and we're going to beat everybody. He's going to come as the man of peace. He's going to come as the man who can solve all the hunger of the world, who can solve all the economic problems, who can solve all the wars, and they're just going to hand it to him. And for 3.5 years after the church is gone, it's going to be wonderful. They're going to say, boy, I'm glad we waited. Them crazy Christians are gone. Glad they out of here. They're not bothering us anymore. Isn't life wonderful? And at the middle part of the tribulation, it's going to hit. He's going to go to the new temple that's being built, that the stuff's in Israel tonight. It's been there 10 years. All the proper facilities are there. The vessels have been made. The ephod's been made. Everything's ready. And he is going to set up and say that he's God. He's going to go into the temple and claim to be God. And then he's going to turn against the Jews that have followed him for the 3.5 years. But some of them are saying, we've made two mistakes. We missed the Messiah the first time. And we have made a mistake thinking this guy's him. Jesus was the Messiah. They're going to accept him. And 144,000 Jewish evangelists are going to take over and start preaching around the world. And the Bible says a nation shall be born in a day. Millions of Jews will accept Christ, as will people during the tribulation. But you don't want to go through that. Hosea predicted this years, thousands of years ago. Hosea said, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. Have it? And without a prince. Yes. Prince of peace is gone. Without a sacrifice. Without an image. Without an ephod. Without a teraphim. An ephod is part of the priest's garment. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And shall fear, that's reverential fear, shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Hosea prophesied this thousands of years ago. We see it coming together now. We see that we're on the edge. This is what all this is about. You see, you don't have to watch anything in history except what's happening in Jerusalem to tell what's going to happen on God's program. God's time clock is Israel. And it's not going to be destroyed. They're going to be run out of there one more time, according to Zechariah. And then they will come back in the tribulation period in faith. They came back in 1948. They were dispersed around the world. They came back in 1948 and established a nation. That was the greatest fulfillment of prophecy in 2,500 years. All those who didn't believe Scripture laugh at what I just read to you. Sure, they're coming back. They're scattered around the world. You can't even find them. How are they going to get back? What's they going to do when they get there? It's a desert. In 1948, it became a nation. They got over there and built the city and built the farms. Right now, the best oranges in the world are grown 100 yards from the Dead Sea. and they made the desert blossom like a rose. I believe I read that somewhere. And it's set to go. He's sitting on ready. But God still loves the Jews, according to verse 28 and 29, because for the sake of the forefathers. You see, God doesn't have a short memory. He remembers Abraham did what he asked him to do. He remembers Isaac. He remembers what Jacob and Joshua did and what Ruth did and what Elijah did and all Israelites who worshiped and followed and did what he asked. He has no shortness of memory. Remembers that. He loved them for that. He walked with them for that and spoke with them and used them and caused miraculous things to happen and was willing to set up the kingdom on their behalf if they would just continue to follow. And they wouldn't. But God's gifts and promises, thank the Lord, are unchangeable. Someone somewhere may have taught you you could get saved and then get unsaved. Lots of luck. Bible says, without repentance are his gifts, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Can't lose, can't be taken back. Repentance means turn and go in the other direction. Can't be done. The salvation of a man is the act of the Holy Spirit of God, making him a new creature in Christ, baptizing him into the family and body of Christ, and no man can undo that. No man can undo that. Psalm 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, and the thoughts of his heart to all generations. The love he started with man and wanted fellowship with man in the garden, he wants today. He walked with Adam. He wants to walk with you. He wanted fellowship. He said, I'm going to have it one way or the other. So he appointed a special people. They gave him up. So he said, okay, we'll go to Gentiles. I'm going to have some people. So went to the Gentiles and turned it completely around. Because of their unbelief, we believe. They didn't believe. They rejected Christ. And Paul, who was a head Jew, he got converted and he was made a Christian and he was made a preacher. And the Apostle Paul brought salvation to the Gentiles, to us. Had the Jews not had unbelief, we'd have no belief. And then God takes our situation, our belief, who didn't believe, and we send missionaries back to Israel, and we teach them this. And because of us, they'll be saved. What a God. Who could even think of the program, let alone institute it? God can use anything bad and get good out of it. Anything, no matter what it is. I've stood on both sides of the coffin and heard the preacher say, Romans 8:28, all things are working together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And I've said that across a coffin. Dennis's sweet little mother died this week right there in front of me. 78 years old. And he said, she's gone home. She'll be clapping this morning. I said, I know. She'll have a better day than me and you will. She's gone home. And you don't like to stand there and you don't like to hear that. And it kind of makes you mad to hear the preacher say that. All things work together for good to those who love God. But if you'll wait long enough, you'll see some good come out of it. I've been there. Heard that. I said, Harold Seitler, I love you. Other than my daddy, the finest preacher I ever heard. And you look across that casket and tell me this is a good thing. I wanted to get mad, but I knew better down inside. I said, no. Some good will come from this. Little Scott, you got two for one sale, and I get the other one back too. Y'all have to work out the difference. So I like God's math. Well, what good can come from this war? I tell you what good can come from it. It's going to cause the world to hurry up and form a one world government, which you see coming with the European Common Market anyway. And it's going to cause them to say, look, we've all got to work together. We can't fight this. each of it. We can't do this independently. We're all going to work. And they're seeing that. I mean, for the first time in 50 years, Russia has seriously said, let's join hands. India has seriously said, let's join hands. We can't fight this. So you see the one world government come together. You've already seen the computer industry get it. There's one coming out this year, a computer that can perform 1 trillion operations a second. And everybody said, boy, it's really moving on. It sure is. And as they get bigger, fewer people can work them on that level. You see where it's going? It's going to go to a point that just a handful are going to be in charge of everything. See where it's going? See? He said, how long have you known this? About 50 years. But God will use all this that you see for the good. And the good is we hear the gospel and can come from him. Verse 33 and 36, I love that. Oh, the depth and riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You see, too many people try to discern the mind of God, and you can't do that. It reminds me of a little kid out here sitting on the beach and says, look, Daddy, and starts throwing pebbles. And it'll skip 2 or 3 times. Almost got that one out to the line there. No, son. The line keeps moving. That water covers about 5/6 of the earth or so. And he thought he was. And every now and then we get to thinking, maybe we know as much or as more than God does. And no, no. Did it ever occur to you? Nothing ever occurred to God? He knew it all beforehand. He's got it all planned out. He said, well, what can I do? Well, it's very simple, just what the rest of the sheep did in the Psalms. Follow me. Follow the shepherd. And you'll be okay. So whatever we see and whatever we hear in the papers and whatever comes apart with this war we're in, if we are nuclearized off the face of the earth, that won't bother me long. I'll be gone. But understand, in the end, all of it will work together for good to those who love God. And everything will work for his glory and according to his purpose. He is totally in charge. I don't have to worry about anything. All I have to do is accept and be thankful. I'm thankful we're here. I'm thankful for the building. I'm thankful for the chairs. And then somebody said, isn't that the most beautiful sight you ever saw? No. Well, what is? I said, this is. This is. For is the church of the lost and found. And some will come who are lost. And because of the gospel, they should be found. I hope one of them is you. Before it's everlastingly too late. Shall we pray? And gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the knowledge it gives us. We thank you for the peace that passes all understanding. That in the midst of turmoil and warfare and death, that we can be as peaceful as a newborn baby. For our future and our life and our eternity has just been put in your hands. And we have the faith of children to just say, I trust you. And as Job said, when all his tribulations were coming upon him, though you slay me, will trust you. And if you're here today under the sound of my voice and have no Savior, if you died today and have no idea what would happen to you, if you're walking in darkness and life is a burden instead of a joy, would you let me introduce you to my best friend? Would you let me tell you the good news that God loved you so much? That he sent his only begotten Son to die on a cross and shed his blood in payment for your sins. and mine, and that he would have done that had we been the only two who had ever sinned. And he rose again to show he was conqueror of death, and he shall come again, as we just preached, to restore Israel, to set up his kingdom, and let us live in a world like he intended it to be. What a wonderful day that will be. If we're living under a curse, how wonderful it must be to live when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is sitting on his throne. What a day. I hope you will see it. You know, preacher, how do I get there? Very simple. Just acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner, have sin but choice, that you can do nothing about it yourself, and you'd like to accept the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and you just pray that prayer where you sit. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior and believe with all my heart it's you. Please put me in the family of God, and I promise he'll do his part. Thank you for all you've done for us, Lord. Keep us safe as we go to our homes. Give us peace in the midst of the storm, and bring us here again to fellowship and worship you next Sunday. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his holy sake, amen.